Today, we are going to be looking at several things. Our main attention will be focused on Proverbs chapter 5. And let's read the verses that we'll be dealing with today. Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we'll be dealing with this for several Sundays because it occupies a major part of the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. And it has to do with what the Scripture calls the strange woman, the adulteress, or the harlot, and gives her characteristics and gives warnings to the young man as to what he should and should not do relative to her. And in connection with that, I want to do a little bit of review in terms of the ideal woman, what ought to be taught a young lady from Proverbs 31, very briefly, and then emphasize the seven concepts that are given, as we studied last week, to a young man, and then focus in particular on Proverbs 5, 1 through 6. Just a little overview of what Proverbs 5 is about. If you have a New American Standard Version, notice you've got three paragraphs, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 14, and then verses 15 on through verse 23, forming the three paragraphs. The first paragraph is what we will caption, the corruption beneath the charm of this particular woman, reading the verses. First of all, let's emphasize the charm of her, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey." Notice the emphasis of the charm. "The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil her speech." That is her charm. However, we have in verses 4 through 6 her corruption. And may we note with the first four words of verse 4, "but in the end." In our study in the next hour, we will look at that expression that is sort of a drumbeat throughout the book of Proverbs, which is going to emphasize the end result of certain courses of action. And we will look at about eight places in the book of Proverbs that says, here is a way that is very attractive, but in the end. And it will also emphasize that there is an end to right conduct. So the little phrase, "but in the end." And unfortunately, in our translations, that gets translated different way. The very simple little Hebrew phrase, "but in the end," will get translated as it is here, "in the end." It will get translated "in the future." But it's all the same expression. And unfortunately, in English, we would miss the fact that what we begin with in verse 4 is going to be a drumbeat. It is going to be repeated in many, many areas. And what he is going to say is that there is a way that you ought to go, and it's not going to seem very appealing, but in the end, there'll be blessing. And there's going to seem to be a way that looks very, very good, and you're going to start out in that way, but in the end, it's disaster. So we'll have that emphasis beginning in chapter 5, verse 4, about the end of our conduct and the fact that we cannot judge the outcome of something by its beginning. We must look at the entire picture, and Proverbs will give us a great deal of that. So notice verse 4, 5, and 6 gives her end. "In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, she does not know it." And therefore, in 5, 1 through 6, we have the emphasis on a great deal of charm on the exterior, and yet on the inside, there is corruption and a bad end. Then in 7 through 14, he emphasizes the consequences of marital infidelity, and points out the emotional aspect of it, the financial aspect of it, and the spiritual aspect and psychological aspects of it in 7 through 14. And then in verse 15, he emphasizes marital fidelity in the words of verse 15, "drink water from your own cistern," which is a metaphor for marriage, and that continues down through verse 23. So in essence, those are the three things we'll be looking at in our study today. And really, we will only get to the first one, so that chapter 5 will be today and also next week. Also into chapter 6, also into chapter 7, you will have much of the emphasis that we're studying today. However, let's go to chapter 31 so we can put by means of contrast, the two courses now we're looking at Proverbs 31 from the standpoint of remembering that the virtues described in this chapter in verses 10 through 13 of the ideal woman are never there naturally. They are only there by training. And as we have said many, many times, any virtue that is seen in a child is there by virtue of training. It is not there by virtue of simply being natural. And therefore, looking at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, from the standpoint of how can parents teach a young lady in your family to have the qualities of Proverbs 31, or to be one who is under the umbrella of being described by the virtues of chapter 31, and we'll look at them several ways. First of all, in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, we read, an excellent wife. And we said in our study of that that the term excellent simply means strong in personality. And the word wife is simply a Hebrew word for woman. So a strong woman. The reason our translation gives us wife is because in context, this woman happens to be married. She has a husband, down at verse 23, and she has children in verse 28, so obviously she is a married woman. However, simply the expression excellent wife could easily be translated a strong woman who can find. So we're looking at the characteristics of a strong woman. And when we talk about strong woman, we're talking about strong from the standpoint of her personality, and we're talking about strong from the standpoint of her character. She is strong in character, and she is strong as a person. Now, what are the virtues that need to be taught? Verse 10, an excellent or strong woman who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. And one of the first things, and these are simply suggestions of things to teach, is number one, teach her the value of excellence. Teach a young lady the value of excellence. Now that is important. And the reason it is important is that by and large, everything today is oriented toward get by, oriented toward the mediocre. And if we are to have young ladies that meet the qualities of Proverbs 31, the orientation is going to be toward A, not toward C. It has to be toward excellence in everything. And therefore, if she is to be a woman that is excellent, obviously her early training needs to orient her in the direction of excellence coming off of Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Now, we should say, how do you do that? And obviously, if we do not actively take up the pursuit of emphasizing excellence, it is not going to occur. And let me give four ways that excellence can be emphasized. Number one, you can emphasize excellence by example. Teach excellence by producing excellence in your own life. So example is number one. Number two is really an extension of number one. Number one is example in your own life, and the second thing is to point out excellence. Point it out in others. Make time to note when someone is producing something that is well done. And I mean all the way down to the practical little things. As here is the next door neighbor that does a superb job of making her own clothes. And if she does a good job of it, if the product is good, point it out. I think this is a thing that Christians very often miss. We somehow suppose that this type of thing is going to be learned without effort. And maybe just concrete questions. Have you ever taken your children, for example, out to a Nelson Art Gallery? Maybe all of it that you see there may not be what your mind feels is excellence, but nonetheless, there are some things there that are excellent. Is that ever pointed out, or do you suppose that they'll just learn that by accident? That can well be worth a Proverbs 31 afternoon of noticing the excellence that is done and in terms of things of that sort. So example of yourself, point it out in others. Number three is take a look at the women of the Word. In 1 Peter, we are told about the example of, quote, holy women of old. I think there is an area that is enormously neglected. If we would say that in the next year we are going to study some of the lives of Old Testament characters, what would you expect? You would expect probably the life of David, the life of Abraham, Isaac, and some of these great men. When have you last heard, and I ask myself this because I think it's a lack, when have we ever done the life of Sarah? She is an outstanding woman of the Old Testament, and typically, I think the women of the Word of God are very, very much neglected, so I hope within the next year to do, and in fact I'm working on right now, a series on the life of Sarah. And very often she gets overshadowed by the life of Abraham rather than seeing some of these great women of the Scripture that ought to be studied. We ought to see their virtues. That's a third way of doing it. And then fourth is a negative type thing, is identify mediocrity or identify poor quality. It's a way of emphasizing the best. And it's a way of coming at producing a young lady that is, in terms of her worth and her value, she is far above rubies, and the emphasis is she is excellent. All right? A second emphasis, verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Second, teach the value of serving. Notice this lady here in relevant respect. Do you think that the woman spoken of in Proverbs 31, when she does him good and not evil all the days of her life, do you think her husband is the first person that she's ever treated that way? Obviously not. Obviously she has learned before she has married the value of serving and doing good for other people, and that's a value that has to be taught. Man is not simply born with the idea of I want to serve and benefit other people. That is a taught value, and it must be taught. Then in verses 13, 14, and 15, it says she looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens, and so forth. And so notice the emphasis here is teaching the value of work. And notice it's work with delight, enjoying work. That has to be taught. See, these are all things that are not common in our day, as we said with number one. The emphasis is so often just get by. You made it, that's good enough. It's mediocre, and that does not fit the standards of the book of Proverbs. Or the emphasis of get what you can for yourself as over against service. Or the value of do as little as you can. After all, we're paid all the same amount per hour, so do as little as you can because if you do more, it's not going to bring you any more anyway. And simply work in order to get off so you can play. And the emphasis here is she works all of the time and she has a delight in it. These are taught values and they're important ones. Verse 16, she considers a field, buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Notice the emphasis in this fourth principle on teach her to handle money. I remember, oh my, it's been 20 years ago, of a girl that I was raised with, and she was raised in a home where there was lots and lots and lots of money. And unfortunately, she was given everything. And consequently, she never learned how to handle money. And I know this is going to sound ridiculous, but when she went to school, her father gave her put some money in her account and gave her some checks. And she wrote through her checks, and before she was halfway through, she had bounced checks. And she couldn't understand how come the checks bounced. I still have some checks to write. Obviously, she had not been taught anything in terms of handling money. There was lots there, but how to handle it was then one of her first lessons in college, was if you have 50 checks, doesn't mean you can write all 50 if you write the first ones for more than is in your account. So notice 16, she has the value of handling money in terms of using it in a profitable way to advance. All right, fifth, and in verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. And this is simply the value of generosity. We noted in going through this that when you come to verse 20, the word for hand, when it says she extends her hand, is not the same word for hand as in verse 19. In the 20th verse, the word hand is simply for palm. And the idea is not that she simply hands out money, but her hand is like that. She's open-handed. And that is why I come off with the word generosity. She extends her hand. She is open-handed toward the poor. And that's the idea of the value of giving. All right, six. You know, Scripture teaches that in the words of Christ, it is better to give than to receive. Is that a natural tendency? Does a child naturally arrive at the conclusion, you know, there's greater blessing in giving than in getting? Obviously not at all. That is a taught type thing, and unless we have learned to extend ourselves and give, we do not see the blessing and the value involved in it. All right, number six in verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And the idea involved in there is the idea she has prepared. Preparation and forethought. And the emphasis is when the snow comes, her household is not caught needing something. She prepared and thought ahead of time. These are taught values. Number seven, verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And there are two thoughts really involved in that verse. The first one is she has the domestic skill to provide for herself. That's the first part of the verse. And second, she understands quality. Anyone clothed in fine linen and purple, those words there spell expensive. They spell class. And the emphasis is, therefore, the domestic skill of working with her hands. She makes her own clothing. And I'll put working with her hands / quality. This is not the everyday clothing. Everyday clothing was not fine linen and purple. This was quality. This was good stuff. Number eight, verse 24, says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. And we'll simply put with number eight, she learned productivity. Ninth, and in verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Now that contrasts verse 22. Verse 22 is external. Verse 25 is internal. And therefore, let's put inner beauty. She knows how to clothe herself on the inside. Inner beauty. And number 10, verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is in her tongue. And the emphasis is on gracious speech. Now, looking down this lengthy list, then it might be worthwhile taking 15 minutes this week and teaching all of these values. Right? Now, this all spells out time and effort and work and attention. It spells out family, discipline, and so forth. All right, now let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. And in this passage, we're going to look at the unfortunate opposite to these things. Proverbs 5. In our last study, last Sunday, we noted that the address, my son, with which Proverbs chapter 5 begins, occurs 23 times in the book of Proverbs. So when we come to chapter 5 and it says, my son, we're looking at the phrase again that occurs 23 times. And in our last study, we took that expression and we did two things to it. First of all, we asked, of these 23 occurrences, is there any particular emphasis? Is there a particular stress? Is there something that seems to come up in the my son passages more than anything else? And our answer to that was, number one, yes, there is. And the emphasis that comes to the surface is the emphasis to make wisdom your priority. And we find that in 13 of these 23 passages. 13 out of 23 are going to emphasize the idea that you must make wisdom your priority. And we're looking at chapter 5, and notice this is one of those passages, because it says, my son, give attention to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding. And more than anything else, the author of Proverbs is going to say, young man, make good sense. Wisdom, your priority. And that, of course, is equivalent to saying, make the Word of God your priority. Its values, its teachings, its doctrines should be number one. And then the second thing that we emphasized was the idea that out of these 23 passages, what was the first thing that the author said to the son? And that is in chapter 1, verses 8, 10, and 15. In 8, the emphasis, hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head. And then notice verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. And therefore, the first thing that is addressed to sons is the importance of you must stand alone. Learn to stand alone. That is the first thing that comes off of the my son passages, is when you are persuaded and those on the other side attempt you to go in the opposite direction of acting in wisdom, don't you do it. Do not consent is simply saying learn to stand alone. And therefore, for a young man, put the Word of God at your priority and learn that in this world you're going to have to stand alone. And that's true all up and down the line. If the total consensus of human opinion were, this is the Word of God, let's obey it, it would be much easier. But as you well know, and you've been out there in the work week since last Sunday for 7 days, and you well know that the emphasis of the radio as you drive your car is not stand alone on the Word of God. It is not an emphasis on the value of the word. And if you have listened to music all week long and listened to the lyrics, you know that the lyrics are not emphasizing that it is so important to be obedient to the Lord. That has not been the emphasis anywhere you go. And therefore, if we are to be successful as believers, what are we going to have to do? There's no other means. We're going to have to learn to stand alone. And not with a chip on our shoulder, but stand alone in terms of the values of the Word of God. And then, finally, in looking at the my son passages, we went through 7 passages that emphasize the concepts relative to a young man. But let's go now to one of those, which is Proverbs chapter 5. And one of those is very simply, you must learn the skill of handling sensual temptation. Proverbs is written to give us skill in living, and of these areas directed to sons, one of the most prominent is in the area of sexual morality. Now this is, when you study God's Word, you always get a sense of how close is its teaching to what you have in culture. For example, if we would study in the Ten Commandments today, thou shalt not steal. And here is the biblical absolute, don't steal. And I'll let this other hand represent how our culture feels about that. How close is our culture to thou shalt not steal? Pretty close, is it not? Generally speaking, most people object to someone taking property that is your own. And therefore, when you study thou shalt not steal, and then you look at the culture that we're surrounded with, it's really very close, and you feel pretty much at home. This is the way our culture runs. And if you would look at thou shalt not kill, forbidding murder. How close does our cultural feeling of the people you work with now that are unbelievers, how do they feel about murder? Do you have friends who feel that murder should be legal? Anyone have a friend like that? No, you're almost looking at biblical teaching and thou shalt not murder. I have a feeling in our culture that's almost the same, right up and down the line. However, when you come to the Word of God and sexual morality, what happens to my right hand? It goes off the end. Because the Word of God, plainly speaking, is going to say that sexual activity is strictly and totally and 100% limited to marriage to one person. And how does that fall in with the thinking today? So really, and studying through Proverbs 5 this week and also 6 and 7, I almost feel like, hey, I've been in space this week, you know. Will it remove from what the general teaching is? However, what the feeling of the world is no issue for a believer. The point is, what does the Word of God say? And that's what we want to work with today. Suffice it to say that the Word of God has a very strict, absolute system in terms of sexual morality. And the emphasis, the fact that this is an emphasis, is noted in the enormous amount. The entire fifth chapter is devoted to it. Most of chapter 6 is devoted to it. And almost all of chapter 7, no, not almost all of chapter 7 is devoted to it. So we're now coming to four chapters of wisdom in living, and now we come to the subject of sexual morality, and we have chapter 5, 6, and 7 that is going to be devoted to this, and then 8 and 9 will emphasize again wisdom. So we're looking at a tremendously important part. And again, let's note the three passage parts and outline it. First of all, this is looking at the outline of Proverbs chapter 5. And the emphasis is on the corruption behind the charm. The corruption behind the charm of the adulteress. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And since that is all we will have time for to study today, we'll not note the other parts, but simply continue the outline on next Sunday. And therefore, let's go to number 1, her charm, verses 1 through 3. Her charm, verses 1 through 3. And as we get into her charm, the first thing that the author of Proverbs does is to give us, what is the purpose of this instruction? Why am I telling you this? What is this to do for you? So the purpose of the instruction, what is it, its intent? And that is in verses 1 through 2. So what is the goal of what we are to learn today? Now, if you're a careful reader of Scripture, and you read Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1, and perhaps you have read Proverbs over and over many times, one of the characteristics of the Word of God is the more you read it, the more you get surprised at how poorly you read. Because you'll read and read and read and read and read, and then someone will point something very obvious out to it and out to you, and you say, well, I never saw that, and I've read this over and over and over. Do you see something in verse 1 that is different? There's something in verse 1 that occurs only one time in the entire book of Proverbs. Reading verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, to my understanding. And there's something there that occurs only once, and it's coupled with something that you hear over and over and over again in Proverbs. What do you hear? Can you pick out the words in verse 1 that you hear over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs? How many times have we had the word wisdom? Isn't that repeated in Proverbs over? So when you read verse 1, my son, give attention to wisdom, and you hear the word wisdom, and that's an old one. We're going to hear it over and over and over through chapter 8 and on to the end of the book. incline your ear to my understanding. And the word understanding is over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. But there is something there in the vicinity of the word wisdom that occurs only one time. And here's what it is. Only one time in the entire book of Proverbs does the author attach a personal pronoun to the word wisdom. And so the unique thing is my wisdom. Now when he attaches in this place, only place in the book of Proverbs, the author says, I want you to listen to my wisdom. The word my is simply saying that the author is specially identified with this chapter. He's simply saying that I'm giving you something in terms of wisdom that is really close to me. It's mine. Now, two questions. First of all, who was the author of Proverbs chapter 5? Solomon. Why would Solomon say, the wisdom given in this chapter is uniquely personal to me? Anyone have any guess? What is the subject of Proverbs 5? The subject of Proverbs chapter 5 is marital fidelity. And Solomon is saying, hey, the value of this, let me tell you about it. Why could he tell us about it? Because of all men of Scripture, nobody tried more extramarital affairs than Proverbs. So he is simply saying, I'm going to talk about Cadillacs. You never had one? I've had 400 of them. So I can tell you about that automobile. And therefore, he is saying in chapter 5, I'm going to warn you about extramarital activity. You think I know anything about it? Well, notice going back to the book of 1 Kings, or 2 Kings chapter 11. The man giving the wisdom is a man that has been down the road. 1 Kings 11. See, Solomon had lost his kingdom over women. First Kings 11, verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. You might note that the foreign woman is going to be appearing in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. So he's going to talk a lot about that. Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabite, the Ammonite, the Edomite, the Sidonian, the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to this in love, and he had 700 wives. That really challenges the imagination, does it not? And if you happen to be a man with a roving eye that is continually looking around and saying, wouldn't it be great? Well, here's a man with which perhaps you can compete, because he had 700 wives and princes, 300 porcupines, and his wife turned his hearts away. So you've got quite a... its emphasis there is 700 wives and 300 spares. So it's interesting that when we come to the book of Proverbs and he begins to talk about extramarital activity, he says, do I ever identify, guys? And therefore, when I talk to you about this, the wisdom that I have is uniquely mine. All right? Notice then in verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom, the wisdom that I'm especially associated with, not as your example, but simply as one who's been down the road. It's worth noting that a person may have wisdom not because they've always practiced it, but there are many people who have wisdom because they've always done the right thing, always done the wrong thing. And therefore, you see a person who's taking the wrong course at every turn. Sometimes a person of that sort can tell you a few things because they've done it wrong so many times and drunk of the consequences of the wrong course of action that they know exactly what's there. I'm sure there is plenty of wisdom in the penitentiary of courses of action that have been taken, and the man is in prison for life. But he could sit down and give us some real understanding and say, look, I took this course of action and look where it got me. And this is really the angle from which Proverbs chapter 5 comes, a man who has tried it, gone down the wrong way, and had the consequences. So, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear. Let me stop for just a moment on the word incline. We had it last week, back in chapter 4. Do you remember it? In chapter 4, down at verse 20, my son, give attention to your words. Incline your ear. And we said two things about that word incline. Number one, it's a Hebrew word that means to bend. And the reason that is valuable to us is when he says bend your ear, he's using an idiom out of Hebrew that we still use today. Because when we want to talk to someone, we want their attention, we will often say, hey, have you got a half an hour or so? I'd like to bend your ear. And what you mean is you want them to listen. And then second is the word incline is in the Hebrew in the hifil stem. And the hifil means cause it to happen. Hifil is the causative stem. Make it happen. And it puts the responsibility for the action on the listener. So he is simply saying, make this happen. It's not going to happen naturally. You're going to have to bend your own ear to make it happen. So my son, give attention to my unique wisdom that I have experienced by taking the wrong path maritally so many times. You get hold of your ear and bend it. You do it for yourself, to my understanding, in order that you may observe discretion. And we want to pick up at that point next hour on a clear-cut statement of the purpose, which is to have discretion in terms of life and the instruction that will follow. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we'll give careful attention to it today in Christ's name. Amen.